Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes I'm just lucky. This last week, for example, I bumped into what may be the most delightful mistake that has ever happened in the history of the human race. A fortuitous error that seemed, in the bizarre context of its revelation, to redeem the whole world in one grand thunderclap of cuteness. It's a moment like this that a fly on the wall watching me writing my sermon would witness me rubbing my hands like some villainous mastermind in a Bond film as I eagerly anticipate sharing a story. I am certainly grateful to whatever holy circumstance has conspired to give me the privilege of having you, a group of loving people that I can share with. Everyone should have such a crew of folks, folks who I know will appreciate a good story and help me understand its meaning. As you know, I recently added the name of one of my English department colleagues to our prayer list. Since she will be out for a number of weeks recuperating from a surgical procedure, I naturally have agreed to teach her class in her absence. This may not sound exactly like the most endearing situation, but I assure you, it is the improbable circumstance that led to this revelation of the cutest thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity. After class the other day, as we made our way up to the dining hall, we fell into conversation, and it was revealed that my colleague's surgery is scheduled to happen on February 14th. "You're having your surgery on Valentine's Day?" I exclaimed with all the incredulity that such a fateful coincidence demands. "Yes," she said, though she did not grimace at the irony as I expected her to. Instead, she had a glimmer of mischief in her eyes. "Emma," she said, Emma is her kindergarten-age daughter, "doesn't call it Valentine's Day. To her, it's Clementine's Day." Clementine's Day! Meg and I laughed all the way, the rest of the way, to the dining hall. It was good medicine. We agreed then and there that Emma, the child in question, must never be made aware of her mistake. She must never know that there is a thing called Valentine's Day. The immediate and unequivocal superiority of Clementine's Day as a notion impressed itself so completely that we decided that the only reasonable thing to do was to convert the entire world, impressing upon them the absolute necessity of summarily disposing of Valentine's Day in favor of Clementine's Day. After all, Clementine's Day is clearly the better holiday. It is. Is there anything more worthy of a holiday than this delicious, utterly sufficient, and sublime orange fruit? It even has its own theme song. Dear friends, the revolution begins here. This coming Tuesday may seem like Valentine's to some, but for us and for the world over, it will soon become Clementine's Day. It's only right. One of the core beliefs that informs my ministry here at UCJ, one that I hope is likely to be familiar to you by now, is this belief that the church, at its best, is one that offers both comfort and challenge. If one of these crucial elements, comfort or challenge, holds sway without the tempering influence of the other, I am convinced that the community suffers. The church that does not challenge itself to confront the ethical concerns of the day lapses into complacence and ends up looking more like a country club. This is a very real danger. Similarly, the church that neglects its role as a place that comforts the bereft, sustains those who are hurting, feeds the hungry, risks becoming unmoored from the very compassion that Jesus taught us is the path to human fulfillment and divine grace. You don't want that either. A church without compassion is like a candle without a wick, a lump that has no capacity to give light. So, having set up for myself this measure of success, I've endeavored to achieve a balance between comfort and challenge. But it's not easy. Especially in recent weeks, with the mass shootings in California and the video footage of the violent death of Tyre Nichols, my tendency as your minister has been to challenge you to face up to and think deeply about the social context that we live in. How do we, as followers of Christ, conduct ourselves in society that appears to have such an insatiable appetite for violence? Is there a way? Is it possible to feel God's comfort even as we hear God's challenge? Can both comfort and challenge help bring us to a better, more just world? I suppose you could spend a lifetime asking and answering this question. But for this morning, let's take the small step of looking at the passages before us. When I read the famous passage from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy again this week, I found myself drawn to the word witness. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. The voice of God in this passage sounds like the voice of a presiding judge in a courtroom. Let it be known that this choice has been given. If there is any doubt that this choice, the choice between life and death, blessings and curse, has been set before you, heaven and earth can be asked to verify the truth. Heaven and earth are witness. In a court of law, the person who is a witness may have been at a certain place at a certain time to see something. That is the circumstance that has brought them forward. But the crucial thing, the matter that is at the essence of the notion of witness, is truth. The witness must have an unwavering commitment to truth. A witness, in a very real way, is truth. If witness is not truth, if they bear false witness, then society itself is undermined in a very dangerous way. Witness, then, is a religious word. To be a witness is to become the truth that you observe. God is interested in this because God, of course, is interested in truth. So, to be a witness is to play a role that God is interested in. But this is no easy task. Truth demands all. Dr. King, for example, was a witness. seeing violence, he spoke truth, saying, civilization and violence are antithetical concepts. We cannot claim to have a civilized society if, in order to prop it up, we accept the possibility that children may be set upon by snarling dogs and fire hoses. Civilization cannot be founded upon such uncivilized acts. By uttering these truths, Dr. King became a witness who, heaven and earth will verify, chose life. He chose life, even though an assassin's bullet found him on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in April of 1968. He chose life. When Dr. King chose life, he became the truth of life. And for this, he gave his life. In my recent attempts to balance comfort and challenge, I have found it difficult to find moments that privilege comfort. The world has served up so many challenges that demand our attention. So when I heard this beautiful story about Clementine's Day, I held tightly to it. I am aware now that placing my Clementine story next to the truth of Dr. King's sacrifice seems a little jarring. And yet, God gave us a choice between life and death, blessing and curse. God made heaven and earth witness to this choice. Heaven and earth are the truth behind this choice. And we do find that blessing. We do find the life. We are a witness to it in the voices of our children singing together. We are a witness to it in the innocent, capricious beauty of a kindergarten poetry heard and spoken with a joyful, clear heart. Tyre's pain is real. We witness his mother's pain. And yet there is also something deep and sublime, essential about heaven and earth, the mystery of growth, as Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians. We witness both blessing and curse. And with our eyes open, our voices raised against death, we choose Clementine's Day. We choose life. Amen.